are you ready for a little apologetics? I'm always ready for that. And I know a lot of the world out there is. So many of our young people are telling us and telling everyone that, you know, they really get kind of pushed away from the faith, and many of them even leave because they want to talk about the intellectual questions and challenges that they have about the Christian faith. That's what apologetics really does. It defends that. Apology in the Greek language means a defense. And so cross-defense is all about that. And welcome in on this Monday, March the 16th, 2015. Our guest today has been on before, and we've talked about this. Now this will be the third installment because it's an important apologetics topic. We're talking about the apologetic of infant baptism with those who don't. And our guest, the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard, he's pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. Hey, Matt, how's the weather up there in North Dakota?
Oh, you know what? It was beautiful yesterday, 72 degrees, barbecuing outside, and now we got, oh boy, about 38 degrees and raining. So.
Oh, yikes.
Yeah, I heard it's much more warmer down in St. Louis, so I'd rather be there right now.
Yeah, you know, this is the time of year that a lot of places you go through those swings, you know, up and down, till all of a sudden we kick into summer gear. So, well, that's great. Hey, Matt, you know, this topic that we've been kicking around now, I think this is the third installment of the apologetic of infant baptism to those that don't. It's a fascinating one. And it is terribly fascinating and important, is it not, that we understand why these people are so opposed to infant baptism and concerns that they have.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, as we've hit before here in the previous two episodes, I guess, that we've conducted here, it's one of those subjects where people really get, hot. You know, they really ignites the emotions. And I think the reason why it does so is it really hits on some core fundamental ways in which we understand the Christian faith. We hit in previous episodes whether we see the Christian faith as one of us climbing upward towards God or Him coming down to us in the arrows. And so what it does is, like you said there, it really kind of hits some of those hot buttons, and it really fleshes out for us the different theological presuppositions that we do carry to the text and the presuppositions that we bring to the Christian faith in general.
Absolutely. We had kind of discussed about how we were going to approach today, and we thought that a good intro place at the least would be a phone call that I got in the last couple of weeks from a listener who quickly identified herself as not being Lutheran, who liked to listen to our station, and then another generic one. And she was very upset, Matt, because what she described as several of our programs as being demonic. In mentioning that, she brought up our Good Friends at Issues, etc., and some other of our programs, and this one, and said, you know, among other things that really bothered her, infant baptism came to the hilt. And so we thought we would kick that around a little bit today. If that kind lady is listening, and I hope possibly she is, maybe we can unload some of the things that, you know, deeply concern her fairly. Because as you've described it, their theology has different entry points, different beginning points, different emphases, would you say, Matt, which caused them to see infant baptism as something that just can't take place.
Right. And I think the biggest key, and just kind of thinking about that feedback that you received, and also just thinking about some of my brothers and sisters, for instance, in the Baptist church. I have some friends in the Baptist church, a lot of different friends in different denominations. And one of the things that they will say when it comes to baptism, they will actually advocate for a believer's baptism, is the way that they actually phrase it, or another maybe more technical way of saying it would be a credo baptism. So they would believe in that you would have to believe first, or you get to that point of making that confession of faith, and they would see that baptism is a visible outward sign that's basically affirming what has happened inwardly for the person. So in other words, a person becomes a Christian, and then after they're a Christian, they make a profession of faith, and then the baptism is to follow after this becoming a Christian, and it's really functions as an outward sign, a visible sign, a testimony, a declaration that, hey, I'm a Christian. And so they would say, like I said, essentially that it is a powerless outward sign. It just basically it signifies an inner salvation that has already happened. So that's very key to understand that. And then you look at us Lutherans, you kind of flip it around. We would say, no, it's not a powerless outward sign. It is actually a very powerful sign. It is a powerful thing that God does to us. And it's not just a sign that, you know, it testifies to faith. It's actually a sign that gives faith. It is actually doing something to us. So it's kind of like where do you put the cart before the horse or the horse before the cart? And so they would say that the inner salvation happens first, and then baptism is an outward sign where we would say, no, it's through that baptism that God actually does bring salvation to the person. So fundamentally different views of how we approach baptism, and that's one of the reasons why it brings up such confusion and frustration.
Yeah, and of course, you know, one size doesn't fit all in this case of talking about salvation. Various times in people's lives, God brings them to faith through the gospel. And, you know, we Lutherans, I think we're absolutely unique in this, that we believe truly in the means of grace, the channels that God can and does save someone. And he can do that through the word. He can also do that through baptism. As you were describing that, it really hearkens us to talk about the real problem that every human being has. You mentioned this believer's baptism, and I was talking with this lady that was so nice to call me, and she kind of identified it this way too, Matt. She said that what really bothered her about Worldwide KFUO was that some of our programming seemed to, like, be unfair. And her words were, used to be more of a generic Christian radio station, and now you're becoming much more Lutheran and hostile to the rest of Christianity. And I tried to tell her that we really don't intend to be hostile to anyone. What we want to be hostile to is to false words that some say God's revealed in his word, that God spoke. And that, for instance, we got into this about believers' baptism. And before maybe we go there, we ought to talk about this common denominator thing. You know, it's so many of these people, and she was expressing this point, Matt, they feel like that, you know, when you're doing something in public, like we are here at Worldwide KFUO and Issues, etc., a program that we broadcast, you shouldn't offend any Christians. So you should pare it down to some common denominator, collection of doctrine that everybody can kind of agree to and doesn't offend anyone. And you and I know as pastors, that would almost be virtually impossible in a lot of cases. Yeah. Because, if we do the good thing, which we should, is ask each other, let's say, how do you believe someone's saved? We're all going to answer differently, probably. And we also, a lot of us have different beginning points, different problems that salvation solves, doesn't it?
Yeah, you know, and one thing I would say, too, that we have to keep in mind, a couple things here. One, you have to keep in mind that when it comes to Lutheranism, if you lose the sacraments, you lose Lutheranism. And so that's something that I always encourage other people when they visit with me. I always tell people that, hey, I'm coming from a Lutheran perspective, and you got to understand that what's right at the heart of our theology, and I really do believe at the heart of the Scriptures, too, is this means of grace, the way that God delivers grace. He does it through his word. He does it through his sacraments. And so if you strip Lutheranism from the sacraments, actually specifically of communion and baptism, then you would cease to have Lutheranism. And so it's difficult for us Lutherans to talk about Christianity, talk about the faith, apart from the word and sacraments. One, because we see it central in the Scriptures, and two, you remove that, you're basically stripping our theology, stripping our church from everything that we stand and hold to. And with that said, though, when it comes to the faith, and especially within Lutheranism, I've often told people, saying, you know, I don't say by any means that us Lutherans are the only way. You know, we will definitely see our brothers and sisters from the Baptist churches and other churches as well. We will be before the throne of the Lamb. But however, I always do say that I believe Lutheranism is the best way. It's not the only way, but I believe it's the best way. And if that comes across as arrogant, I guess I don't know how to respond to that, but it's something where I look at it, I'm like, we should be proud of this. This is what the Scriptures teach. We have a bold message that can be proclaimed, and we can share it with a robust excitement. And then also when there's errors, we gently try to correct that. And unfortunately, we live in a day and age which is really impacted by a big fancy word called postmodernism. And postmodernism really teaches that everyone is right, that we, you know, no matter what, we're all, you know, saying the same thing. No one is wrong. We're all right. And frankly, you know, that just doesn't work. That's just not true. That's the effect of the culture upon our dialogue as Christians. And so that's something that we want to kind of pull back from and have a respectful dialogue as we process theology and as we, you know, identify error and as we identify truth and as we measure that against the Holy Scriptures. So we have several factors at work there at play when we discuss topics like this.
How much, Matt, do you think the problem that all these different confessional groups, these bodies that we're talking about here, Baptist, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, you know, evangelical, we could go on and on, that, you know, though in, among all those, what's their stance on original sin? And, you know, do they believe that is the heart of the problem? And what does that original sin look like? How big of an obstacle is it to be overcome? And when you start to talk about that and look at it biblically, wow, it looks like an insurmountable problem. You know, when I've really studied it in the Bible, as I'm sure you have, you ask that question, then, Lord, who could be saved if that's the real issue, if that's the real obstacle between a holy God and an unholy human being? Who could ever break through that? I mean, who could ever come to a point in their life where they have enough intellect to decide between holiness and unholiness? You know, and we've talked about that before. The Bible describes our problem as not just not being able to do what God demands of us to do, to keep the law perfectly for the right reasons, the right motivations, all of our life. But it also says that besides that inability to do the commandments, we hate God. He's an enemy. We would never seek peace with him. So there's a lot to overcome in salvation, and I do believe you're right on to there, Matt. That we're talking here about the means of grace of being that way that God does overcome it miraculously. I'm always impressed, as I'm sure you are, as a pastor, how anyone gets saved. It's to me, it's the biggest miracle that you ever hear of, that you ever know, that you ever even experience yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, one way to think about this, and I just love this illustration, it's not original with me, but you look at the heart of the Reformation in the 1500s, and as well as, you know, what's at play and at work in today's American Christianity, it really comes back to a real simple illustration. And just permit me to unpack this real quick. Imagine that you're in a car, and, you know, if you're in a car, just real simply, you have a gear shifter in between the two seats, and you have really three options. You can go forward, you can go neutral, and you can go reverse. Now, let's just imagine reverse is sin, and that's negative and bad, and forward is good. And so what happens is if we assume that we as humankind start off this life when we're born into this world, if we assume that we have three options of forward, neutral, and reverse, and we assume that we are in neutral, then the I guess you would say the objective of the church and pastors and preaching and teaching is to encourage people not to go into reverse, but to go in forward. So you just tell people, don't go reverse, don't go reverse.
Get it out of neutral and put it into drive, right?
First. But here's the crazy thing. This is what Luther was fighting against the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s against a guy named Erasmus, who was a humanist. He basically said to Erasmus, he said, you know, you have a false assumption that you can go in forward or neutral or reverse. And he said, well, Erasmus, basically what he's saying is, there is no forward and there's no neutral. There's only reverse. And furthermore, there's no stick to shift.
I like that.
Yeah. And so we come into this world going in reverse in a car. We're going backwards off of a cliff. There's no stick to shift. There's no steering wheel. There are no door handles. And we're trapped in a car going backwards in absolute rebellion. And it takes a divine intervention of God through his means of grace coming into that car and taking us out.
I like that. So yeah. In reality, there is no neutral, there is no forward first gear drive that we can select. We are in this hyper reverse, and we think it's even good. We like it. We very much like it. And that's an interesting model. I don't think I've ever heard that one before.
And the great myth is this, the great myth that is actually thrown out there, that we actually have the ability to to shift into forward or neutral. But that's what the law does. God's law comes along in his divine Ten Commandments, and it says, look, here is my gifts. This is what I want to protect as my gifts. Here is right and wrong. And God's law reveals to us that we don't go in forward. In fact, we don't even maintain neutral, that our hearts are in absolute rebellion going in reverse, which then means that we need a miraculous Savior to come and save us from this awful predicament.
Hey, Matt, for those out there, and maybe even this kind lady that called and talked to me about all this, if she's listening to this, this might help her out. Does the Bible at all reveal that all humans have these three, stick positions, and we have the stick, and we can put in the clutch and move it from forward to neutral, and then neutral to reverse to neutral, and then neutral into forward into drive. Does the Bible talk like that?
Well, I would say that we do have a sense of what we're talking about, free will. We do have a sense of free will when it comes to what color house we're going to buy, or if we're going to have pizza or a hamburger and so forth. But when it comes into regard of things of spiritual matters, things we would say vertically between us and the Lord, we are completely dead in our sins. So think about the words that are used in Scripture, like in Ephesians 2, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And if we think about in Romans 5 or chapter 6, that while we were yet sinners and enemies, and so we see these words, dead in sin, enemies, completely helpless, these words where you cannot contribute anything. And so, like I said, I think the presupposition oftentimes is that, we have ability, and then maybe people say, well, maybe we don't have ability, maybe we're just kind of emotionless block of wood. And I'm like, no, it's much worse than that. We're in active rebellion. That's what it means to be an enemy, is to be rebelling and acting against the Lord. And you see that all the way from the fruits of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to do it their way. They doubted God's word. They trusted the word of the evil one and their own reason. And we've been on that, that reverse ever since. And so it's, like you said earlier, it's truly a miracle that salvation happens to rebellious sinners like us.
I remember, Matt, very clearly being in high school, and I think it was in my junior year, and I'm starting to contemplate very seriously, hey, what are you going to do after you graduate next year, Rod? And what do you want to do with your life? And so then bigger questions, of course, that everybody goes through, those large ones about, what it's all about, why are you here, how does it all hold together? It started to impress me that, logically and just naturally, I think, like so many people think, that I have choices. I can go into the neutral position spiritually and then decide what's the positive, the forward gear, what's the reverse, the negative gear. I can control that. And I can remember very clearly talking to my mom about it. And I just asked her on the side, you know, hey, Mom, what about this? And she did the good thing. She said to me, you know, Ron, why don't we get somebody that knows a little bit more about this? And so she got me in touch with the pastor. And the pastor just said, well, let's sit down and see what God has to say. And so he started to systematically, carefully take me through the scriptures. And he started working on my thesis, that hypothesis, if you will. And he would show me at places it looks like that might be possible, because, you know, God commands, hey, if you do all things, these things, even Jesus said this, do them all, and I guarantee you, you'll have eternal life. And so, but there's other places that say, hey, no one's ever going to win that way. It's impossible. You have to find another way. And so, you know, what we're presenting here, and where I'm trying to take us is, the founder of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he said something I thought that's just really powerful and impactful. He said, unless you understand that those two kind of sets of things the Bible said, if you don't resolve that, the Bible is going to be one huge, perplexing, mm-hmm. and complex thing that's not going to favor you. And so, is it true, Matt, that some people on the, and you were going towards the spiritual free will side of Christianity, that believe that, believer's baptism, you have to make a choice, you have to make a decision, and everybody has that capability. That's not biblically true. That would be kind of on the law side of things. And that's what Walther was talking to. You've got to be able to distinguish the law from the gospel. And of course, we were talking about that at the beginning here with your arrows, the direction. The law is always humans up. And the Bible, we can find lots of passages where it says, try as you will flip that spiritual thing into forward, a positive direction. It's not going to work. It's not even going to begin to work. But trust that God does a miracle through these means of grace, and baptism would be one of those. All things are possible for God. I think that's kind of where we're going, aren't we?
Yeah, and absolutely, and I think this really ties back to, we talk about baptism being law or gospel, and we see baptism as complete and sheer gift. It is what God does to and for us. And if we see baptism as basically an outward sign, communicating an inward salvation, then this is probably, I would assume, and I haven't had a whole lot of conversation, but I think it'd be fair to assess that this is the reason why you have many individuals being rebaptized so many times. I've talked to some individuals who've been rebaptized 4, 5, 6 times, and the first time it didn't take. If the arrow is pointing up and it's our confession, and then all of a sudden we fumble and fall apart in sin, then guess what? We have to maybe confess a little bit more robustly and to present ourselves with a little bit more energy towards the Lord. And the problem is, any time that you base your salvation, anyone bases their salvation on what we give or what we bring to the table, the question that comes up is uncertainty and this doubt. Luther called it the monster of uncertainty. We never know if we've done enough. Have we confessed boldly enough? Have we done enough? Have we climbed enough? Have we committed ourselves enough? There's just no end to it. There's just no bottom to it. And so where we look at something as baptism as a gift, it's God doing everything for us. And when we falter, it's not the fault of the baptism. It's not the fault of the Word. It's the fault of our sinful nature. And therefore, we should return back to the Word and return back to that baptism where we have God's Word for us for the forgiveness of sins.
Let's take a break there, and we'll come back. We'll talk about that. Can't we do part? Jesus does most, and we do a little part, team up with Jesus? We'll kick off with that when we come back from this break, listening to Cross Defense.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven.
Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to Facebook.com/KFUO Radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO Radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
It is so easy to give back.
I don't have a lot of money to help people, but I do have something. I have time.
Get up and do something.
Just imagine how strong a society we could be.
Every one of us has a role to play in making our communities and our country stronger. Discover yours. Help us continue to make a difference in the life of our nation. Go to serve.gov and find the opportunity that works for you. And this message is brought to you by the Corporation for National and Community Service.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
Thanks for sticking with us on Cross Defense. Rod's one of us. You're just having a great time, as I always do, with the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard up in North Dakota, Zion Lutheran Church there in Gwinner, North Dakota. Hey, Matt, I was just going to tell the people that I thought it'd be neat to give away some T-shirts to people that would contact us about this topic, infant baptism, apologetic for that with people that don't. And right before I was going to come back and do that, the engineer said, hey, we already got an email. So let me read this for you. Susan in Ohio, if you're listening, Susan, email us back in with your mailing address, and we're going to give you one of our iLutheran T-shirts. I think you're going to like it. Tell us the size, too, if you would. And she writes in, so I'd like you to comment on this, Matt. Great topic. I consider the greatest gift I was ever given was my infant baptism. and then being raised faithfully in the Lutheran Church. Never any decisions to be made. I have never understood why anyone would apologize or question standing firm in our Lutheran faith. It is my opinion that our doctrine and theology are the easiest and kindest one available. I love being a Lutheran. God is love. What do you think, Matt?
I love that. No decisions needing to be made. That's awesome. And that you can tell that's the language of gift.
It's all gift, she says. Greatest gift.
Yeah,
I love that.
Yeah, and think about this. I think it's Rod Rosenblatt that talks about this. He gives an example of a person drowning in the water, and the lifeguard comes out, and he grabs a hold of him, puts his arm around him, and he brings him in, and he's the guy who's drowning. He's full of water, and he's lifeless, and everyone's clapping, and the guy who was just rescued, he stands up, and he says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. I did grab a hold of the lifeguard very well." I mean, you think about that. When we're given gifts, they're completely given to us, and we don't take any credit for it. And the assertion that we take credit for it just injects a whole big mess into the whole grand scheme of things, rather than just saying, hey, praise be to God who has given us this gift and grabbed a hold of us. No decision to be made, completely claimed by his decision to baptize and shed his blood for me. That's awesome.
And, many of us had that reading from Ephesians 2, this past weekend, where Paul declares that no one is saved except by grace through faith, and that's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And isn't that terrible about the gift, if you think of it like that? And that's the problem, is it not, Matt? One of them is, I've heard people say that believe that it's no gift. I make a decision. I make the call. And then they say things like this. Well, listen, you ought to be more like me, because I'm a lot better than you, because I have chosen to become a Christian. I have chosen to believe in Jesus and the gospel. And you listen to that, and you say, that is so wrong, that boasting, isn't it?
Right.
Paul says there's no boasting except in the one who is the gift and gives the gift.
Absolutely. And even that text from Ephesians chapter 2, when he says, this is not of yourself, he's referring back to that whole phrase, that grace and salvation and faith, especially faith there, that is a gift. It's not of ourselves. And so we do not have anything to boast. We boast about Christ. And we even think of Paul in Philippians, where he lists off all of his accomplishments, everything that he has done, and he says it's basically rubbish.
Yes.
Rubbish compared to the surpassing richness of Jesus. And so our testimony and our confession is Christ for us and what he has done. And that is a fruit of everything he has done for us, as, like you said, as a pure and sheer gift.
Excellent. So Susan, listening there in Ohio, thanks for this. This is great. Send us your mailing address, the size, the T-shirt. We'll send one out. And let's give away two more. So if you'd like some of those, the next two best comments or questions for our guest, the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard, about the apologetic of infant baptism, do that. KFUO at KFUO is the email, as Susan used, but you can also call us 314-821-0850-800-730-2727. That was so good, Susan. I don't know where we were going either, Matt, before we got that, but I'm sure we can pick up and talk about something. It in this whole thing of baptism, it is referring really to if the gift is all from God, and the acceptance of the gift is even from God, and that we have nothing to boast about that, as Paul says, except in the giver and the gift, Jesus Christ, then infant baptism is pretty believable, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And I mean, there's a remarkable consistency throughout Scripture. We think about, even in Genesis 1, the world was created by the Word of God. The power is in the Word to do stuff. I always tell my congregation that God's Word does stuff to us. And just as it did stuff in creating the world in 6 days in Genesis 1, we also see it in Ezekiel, where God tells Ezekiel to go over these dead bones, these bones that were not just mostly dead, but totally parched, dry, dead. And he says, prophesy over these bones, and he prophesies and he speaks over them, and that word does stuff. And the same word that is joined to the water and that word that is pronounced over and spoken to that little child, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that very word does stuff. And so we see that remarkable consistency throughout the Word of God, constantly choosing that which is helpless, that which is dead, that which is unable to contribute anything. And he does all the work, does all the verbs in making alive and saving and redeeming and so forth.
And
so, yeah, absolutely awesome.
When we, you know, get that, as you said, throughout Scripture, it is so wonderful because it takes all the doubt that you were speaking about totally away. I think we were going to talk about, can't we team up with Jesus? That he does most of it and we do a little. And then even then, if that's the case, which it's not biblically, we're always going to wonder, hey, have I really completed my share? And so you're always going to be in doubt whether if God says, here's the gift, take it, you got it, you got eternity right now. It's so relaxing and wonderful, isn't it? And isn't that the Sabbath rest that God wants for all people?
Oh, absolutely. And like I mentioned before, Martin Luther talks about the monster of uncertainty. And the monster of uncertainty will squeak in any time there's any percentage, even if it's, 1% of our salvation is dependent upon us. The monster of a certain uncertainty will squeak in there and ask the question, have you really done 100% of that 1%? You could say it that way. You may ask this question, well, why on earth do we want to have such a, a foot in the door to be able to contribute? And this is really the tactic of the old Adam, our sinful flesh, our old Adam, our sinful nature. Our old Adam, he wants to be able to play. He wants to do some of the verbs. He wants to be involved spiritually. And the reason being is he does not want to die. Our sinful nature wants to be a playmaker. He wants to be in the game. And when it comes down to Scripture, there's only one solution for the old Adam, and that is death. The old Adam should not be reformed. Our sinful nature should not be improved. Our sinful nature needs to be killed and die daily in repentance and faith. And so that's the reason why we always have this inkling in us, this tendency in us to want to, to want to contribute something. It's really our sinful old Adam wanting to have, a piece of the pie, wants to have a chip in the game, I guess you would say.
You mentioned before, Matt, having some acquaintances that believe in this, giving yourself to Jesus and all of that, which, you search for that in Bible, you can't find any of that. Say this prayer, and you're going to be okay. And how repeatedly we run into people that say, I've given my soul multiple times and it doesn't seem to take. Isn't that sad that they're in that state? Because as Susan wrote in so wonderfully, she believes, as she did, she got the gift as an infant, that a lot of us did, and have been kept in that faith, even if we started to doubt and all of that. God never reneges and says, he's never an Indian giver and says, okay, I'm going to take my gift back, right? We can not use it. We can set it on the shelf of the closet of our life and not use it for a while. But the promises are always there, aren't they, that he made and put that great name of his on us and claimed us at our baptism.
Yeah, absolutely. I was once told by a friend of mine, and I believe he heard this from a seminary prof, but he said simply this. He said, if we deny the means of grace, in other words, if we deny God's work to us in the sacrament of the altar, which is communion, and we deny his work to and for us in our baptisms, it simply goes this way. If we deny that and we dismiss that, mankind has a tendency to create his own means of grace, his own sacraments. And so if we dismiss baptism and we dismiss communion, then we'll create other avenue points where we can place our assurance, whether it is a decision card or whether it's going forward at an evangelistic crusade or whether it is a commitment that you made or maybe a spiritual experience that one had. We'll have these points that we create, and we actually try to create a point of contact where we can have assurance. But typically what those things that we create, they have the arrow going up. It's something that we've done towards God rather than the other way we've been talking about, God doing it to and for us. So yeah, it's very tragic when you dismiss the means of grace. You go out searching for other points of contact, other areas and places where we can point to have assurance that we're saved. But when the scriptures already do that, it's the cross where we're forgiven, and the benefits of that come to us in the water, in the word, in the wine and the bread to and for us. And so we can cling to that for assurance that, how do I know I'm saved? I'm washed. How do I know I'm saved? The Lord fed me his body and blood for the forgiveness of my sins. How do I know I'm saved? Well, the word says that I'm saved, and that's that.
And, you know, I like what you're emphasizing here, Matt. The power is in the word. The power is not in the pastor or the priest doing the water baptism. The power is in God's word, as it has been from the beginning and will be to the end of the world. And constantly throughout scriptures, he speaks like that, doesn't he? That when I speak, I mean what I say, and it delivers, it performs, it executes exactly what the words deliver.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I tell my congregation, this is my understanding, I think I'm correct on this. I always point to my clothing. I wear a black shirt, and I have a white collar tab, and I always tell my congregation, look at my shirt, what color is it? And I say, it's black. It's black because I'm a sinner through and through. But notice this collar, this little white box, and it's placed over what? You know, I'm reaching up right now, and I'm touching it. It's right over top of my vocal cords. And that is to represent and symbolize to my congregation that don't look at me, the man, the sinner. Listen to the words that I proclaim, those white, pure words of Jesus. And that's all that I am, is a mouthpiece of God speaking and proclaiming his powerful word upon the congregation for the forgiveness of their sins, for their hope, their assurance, and so forth. Even with absolution in the Lutheran Church on Sundays, I stand up in front of my congregation and I say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, and then I say the words, I forgive you of all of your sins. Now, those are not my words. That's not me. I have no power to forgive. I have no power to save anyone. I can't even save myself. However, those words that I speak, those are the words of Christ spoken over his flock, and I get to speak those as a called and ordained servant of Jesus, being simply the one who speaks his word into the context of the blessed saints here in Zion Gwinner.
Well, I haven't heard that before. I've learned a couple of great analogies here today, Matt. This has been very beneficial for me. The gears in the car, and now the black clerical and the white collar. That I like that, or the vocal cords.
Yeah, you know, like I said, I'm that's my understanding.
I like it wherever it comes
I could
from.
Be wrong on the reason why. I'm
Even
black,
if you made it up, I like it. I'm going to go.
It and, works. I think
I'm going to go tell people now that it's Matt Richard that came up with this. That's great. And so God's powerful creating word has always been there, as we heard from the beginning. In the beginning, God said, and you know that Hebrew word, as we know, ruha. It can be wind. It could be spirit. And it could be a word. And I always like to tell people, too, that when I'm talking now, I'm putting up my hand and my fingers right up near where my mouth is, and I can feel this airstream coming out of my mouth. And so that's the Spirit of God, the breath coming out, another way you can translate that Hebrew word. And so God, from the beginning, God breathes, he speaks, and that's the way it speaks of the inspiration of the words of Scripture, doesn't it? God breathed words that are powerful. And so when he baptizes, he says, instantly, this human that is under the bondage of the will to the devil and in the devil's kingdom is transferred into my kingdom. And so there's an exorcism going on here. And you know, who's strong enough to cast, you know, that demon out and say, I'm stealing this person, you know, over to my side. We only know one person that's able to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. And you think about this, you know, all these events of Jesus, you know, coming to the blind beggar and he coming to the man who is paralyzed, basically laying there on the ground. And he just comes and he speaks a word. Even, oh, man, I just love this. When he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, he looks at that tomb and he basically says, Lazarus, come out. I have a dear friend who passed away in Montana, part of my parish out there. And he has on his tombstones those words from Jesus speaking to Lazarus, come out of your tomb. Mm. And those are the very words that he said, I will hear. And this is what he said before he died. Before, when I die, those same words spoke to Lazarus are going to be the same words that are going to be spoken to me, and the grave is not going to hold me back, and I'm going to burst forth because the word of God is powerful and effectual to call me out of death unto everlasting life. And so it's just remarkable, the word of God. Like I said to my congregation over and over, it does stuff. The Word of God does stuff to and for us.
And we do not deny, as Lutherans, do we, Matt, that God also works and saves some people, not by waters of infant baptism, but just by the spoken word at other times in their life. And then after he's brought them into belief in the word, they learn it, and then they confess it, and then they're baptized. And so that's possible too. But the other part of that, the water baptism for infants, is equally taught by the word of God.
Yeah, absolutely. I know oftentimes people go to the thief on the cross, and the thief who says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we think about it there, what does Jesus do in response? He speaks, Jesus being the Word itself, Jesus being the Word of God, he speaks and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And it's that very word that he speaks to that thief on the cross that makes it a reality. Today you will, indeed, you will be with me in paradise because I said so. So we see even there on the cross, that salvation is given to that thief on the cross through the means of grace being the means of the word spoken to that man on the cross next to Jesus as well.
Great. Let's quickly tell everybody, too, that if you'd like to get one of our iLutheran 90th anniversary T-shirts, we'd love to send one out. Just call or email us your name, your mailing address, and the size you want. KFUO at KFUO.org or 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727. Well, boy, we've had another good time talking about infant baptism. We're running out. Maybe we even have to do another session. Maybe somebody will call and give us some more fodder here, Matt. Before we go, though, would you like to take us in any other direction here about the apologetic of infant baptism to those that don't?
You know, I would say that we hit on this briefly before, but kind of just to really flesh out and to think about what baptism is. Is it an outward sign that signifies an inner salvation? In other words, is baptism basically an outward symbol talking about what has happened to a person inwardly in salvation? Or the converse is baptism much more than just mere water? Is it more than that? Is it actually a tool and the means that God uses to give and grant salvation? In other words, is it the vehicle in which that God delivers salvation to us? And so that really kind of puts, like I said before, puts the cart before the horse or the horse before the cart. In other words, does salvation happen? And then baptism then on the other end of things becomes a outward sign, or is God actually delivering goods and doing stuff to us in that baptism? And so that I would say that would be kind of the main hurdle to jump over, and maybe one of the responses why individuals will maybe pull back against infant baptism, because they want that child to grow up and make that profession of faith themselves. And I would say, well, no, when they're that helpless babe that is a sinner that's stuck in reverse, going backwards, they need that water word spoken and splashed upon them, and they need the name of God placed on them so that when they get older, they can make that confession with their mouth when they're able to articulate it later on in life.
I think, too, Matt, that we put out this challenge a few times already that we wish a lot of people would just sit down and work through that with someone, a pastor for sure, that can show them that in the Bible, what we've been talking about today, that God is a giver of these gifts, including the gift of salvation, washing away of sins, giving of the Holy Spirit, which then gives faith through the gospel, that, you know, we would all want to do that. I know if there's people listening in your area of North Dakota, you'd love to take them through that. Sit down and say, let's just see which side of that those arrows that God likes to talk, that you're doing stuff, reaching up to him, or is it him reaching down to you with water and word to save you? And I know that pastors throughout the world would love to do that. So if you need to find a pastor, we'd be glad to help you out. Look for one in your way. Where is Gwinner? What's it near? If somebody's listening out there and wants to get a hold and test the waters here of Scripture about infant baptism?
Yeah, Gwinner is actually southwest of Fargo, North Dakota. Fargo is kind of our big city in North Dakota. We're southwest of Fargo, about an hour and 5 minutes. And essentially, it's kind of remarkable, the city of Gwinner. Bobcat, are you familiar with Bobcat machinery?
Sure.
Yeah, we have a huge plant in town here. It's basically a huge Bobcat plant with a bunch of houses around it out in the countryside, out on the prairie. And so we're only about 900 people in the city of Gwinner, but the factory actually swells to 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 people during the day with Bobcat workers constructing and manufacturing Bobcats. So it's fascinating. A little tiny town of 900. We have traffic jams on shift changes.
Oh, I bet. And so the neighborhoods around there supply all the people.
Yeah. All, you know, even from Fargo, people drive all the way from Fargo to Gwinner here to work in the factory.
Wow.
And we have engineers from around the world that come to this tiny little town. So it's
wow.
just a
so when
town.
You're out there looking at the Bobcat plant and want to explore what the Bible says, go see Dr. Matt Richard there in Gwinner, Zion Lutheran Church. Wow, it's a great topic and it's a vital one. You know, just maybe 30 seconds worth of why infant baptism is so important in your mind, Matt?
I would say it comes down to this assurance. When the evil one attacks, when we fail in sin, when the world attacks and everything comes against us, all hell is unleashed on us, we look to our baptism. And there in our baptisms, as we were a helpless babe, we can hear and remember that there in those waters, God washed me. He placed his name, I mean, the triune name of God was placed upon me, and he holds me in that baptism, and he's held me ever since. And so when we lack assurance, am I a Christian? Am I really saved? You know, how do I know that my identity? It all comes back to my identity and my baptism, that God says, hey, you are a blessed saint. I washed you. I claimed you when you were helpless, when you couldn't even change your own diaper, and I'm holding you, and I will hold you to the very end of the age. In fact, you look at the funeral liturgy that we have, our funeral liturgy picks up where? Right where our baptism leaves off, right where the baptismal liturgy leaves off. So it's just phenomenal when it comes to assurance.
Even a lot of congregations, and I got one, I think we had it so kindly donated towards the end of my stint there in Dearborn, Michigan. We had a funeral pall.
Oh, yeah.
Which we put over the casket that symbolizes what, Matt?
Your baptism, yep.
Covers you over with the blood of Christ,
yep.
And that cleanses you and puts you into that awesome group that, you know, that great to him, behold, the host arrayed in white, there you go.
Yep.
Isn't that wonderful symbolism?
Yep.
And we're not talking making baptism symbolic. It's the pall in that symbolizes the power of what God does in water baptism for infants, for older people, for all people. It is God at work, not a symbol, not a sign, not a representation. It's what God is doing through his beautiful saving word coupled with the water.
Yep.
Reverend Dr. Matt Richard, so much fun to talk to you. And I'm thinking, buddy, if you'll do it, it looks like a fourth segment of the Apologetic of Infant Baptism to those that don't.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Thanks so much,
always
Matt.
Fun to visit, so.
Blessings up there, and we hope to talk to you soon.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to Cross Defense. Next time, Mondays, 2 p.m., Worldwide KFUO. God bless.